I'm here to do the reading today, starting with Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in those last days he was spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Then we'll flip over to chapter 2, verse 5. Now, God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to angels. But someone has testified somewhere, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You've made them for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned them with glory and honour, subjecting all things under their feet. Now, in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, but is now crowned with glory and honour because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters." I'm going to change that, sorry. "Saying, 'I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Here am I and the children whom God has given me.'" And then we flip over to Mark chapter 10. "He left that place and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds again gathered around him. And as was his custom, he again taught them. Some Pharisees came and to test him. And they asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' He answered them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her.' But Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.' Then in the house, the disciples again asked him about this matter. And he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.' And people were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, 'Hey, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for it is such as these that belong, that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it.' And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them."
Surrounding a gentle village in the hills surrounding Melbourne, there was bush and scrubland, as green as the trees and shrubs that we see beyond these windows, filled with colour, shade and depth. The bush held another promise, a garden where there was life carved out by a creator. In Bruno's garden, men and women and creatures of all shapes and sizes had come into being. Has anyone ever been to Bruno's garden? Only a couple. You must go. And as we wandered through the veritable maze of paths and alcoves, we came across a man and a woman flowing upwards to the skies. Held in deep embrace, it was the epitome of love. From the ground beneath their feet to their eyes closed in reverential praise of their beloved. This couple promised love to one another. Their faces, so carefully crafted, offered a warmth and welcome that could otherwise be known or expressed as blessing. Yes, they were blessing one another. They were quite simply beautiful in their quiet part of the garden, as visitors and guests quietly left them to their unadorned praise of each other. Less than 6 months later, that same quiet village that we'd visited, surrounded by that same beautiful bushland and scrub, was almost wiped out of existence by Black Saturday. The first comment I heard on the Sunday morning after Saturday was, "Marysville is gone." My jaw dropped and I said, "What do you mean?" And the response was, "Everything is gone in Marysville." It was quite simply heartbreaking. Almost every building was destroyed by a fire that hunger licked the earth clean. The green bush blackened. The trees became the skeleton covering the now naked hills. More than 12 months passed and we returned to Marysville to see what was left. That same quiet village had sought to find its way back into life. A small community, like so many other small communities around Melbourne at that time, searched for solace and meaning in their company with one another, sought to establish what was otherwise known as blessing. The process of rebuilding was slow and bittersweet. We walked the main street, tentatively entering shops, saying hello to those we passed, visitors like us or residents that were rebuilding their homes. In time, we made our way back to Bruno's garden, that once beauty-filled haven in the middle of once green scrubland, and wondered what would remain, what would be gone. We made our way through the entrance, looking for that first glimpse of the statues we had seen. One by one, our vision was filled with the creations of the Creator. The fires that had blistered the landscape but could not blister the creations, for they had withstood the heat. That's what they were made to do. The ones that were broken were simply knocked over by the force of the wind. But so many remained. Like reminders of all that once was, they stood and they played and they prayed and they sheltered and they lit the way from one to another. And we made our way with thankfulness. It cannot be underestimated, that sense of peace, the life illuminating the pathways and alcoves that were no longer so hidden. And we wandered and shared our joy with our three young children at that time as they raced from one creation to another. Until I came again upon the two who held each other in their deep embrace. While fires raged, they stood together, entwined and held, convicted that even then their arms held the promise of a blessing that would not be undone. And still, the Creator's work was the blessing revealed in these two that should not be separated. It is naive and far too simplistic to suggest all such unions should be reflective of this bond. Even more so to imply that their embrace underscores Jesus' words, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." So allow me to work backwards with the text we have heard from Mark. "And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." To bless and not shoo away. To bless and not be indignant or annoyed. To bless and not be furious at the approach. Furious at the worst, mildly bothered at the least. To bless is the offering of Jesus. To bless is an ancient word essentially meaning to see well, to speak well, to hear well, to pass on well. To bless means to speak and see and hear and pass on well. Blessing, in other words, is the deeply symbolic act of believing that this person before you, you know, is a human being. And as a loving creature, a loving and loved creation of the Creator. To bless means to see another like that. A child of the living God who is brought to glory is to bless. To bless another is the truest and most authentic act to which we can commit. It is not to see the other as the threat we imagine them to be. It is to not see them as the threat that we imagine them to be, so that they can see and hear that we are not the threat that they imagine us to be, is to bless. Looking backwards, we ask the question, and hear the question in light of Jesus who blesses, is it lawful to be divorced? You are asking the wrong question and for the wrong reasons, says Jesus. Well, that's my interpretation of what Jesus says. I wasn't there and it's not what the Bible says, but let's just ride with it for a bit. This law is provided for you because of your hard hearts, because you refuse to bless. Because you refuse to participate in blessing, Moses has given you this law. Rather than blessing one another, your relationships have become commodities to be traded in. Commodities to be traded in the barren wilderness you have created for your own sense of satisfaction. You are robbing one another of meaning and life and virtue. Therefore, Moses gave you a law that would save people from suffering your insufferability. This, however, is not God's intent. To bless, says Genesis. To bless, to heal, to restore, to make whole. Your marriage or your family or your community, our children, our parents, our loved ones. That's God's intent. That is God's hope. This is God's intent and internal hope towards which we are always moving. blessing and receiving and holding and embracing and offering one another hope, you see. To offer one another hope in your words. To speak life and creativity in our relationships. To not be deadened by what we see or hear or speak or pass on. To speak life and creativity into our relationships, this is the hope of God and the means by which our Creator sees us well, hears us well, speaks with us well, and passes on to us life in all its rich abundance. Perhaps, once the fire has passed, what shall remain is the beauty held in the embrace of the beholder that can never be destroyed. Perhaps what shall remain when the fire has passed is the beauty held in the embrace of the beholder that can never be destroyed. So what can we receive then of this meal in which all are invited to celebrate and share? For we can take the glorious gift of sharing in the life of Jesus. You and I share in the life of Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Wow. Because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. This is a thought so large I am unable to speak of it adequately, other than to contemplate its richness and grandeur. The glory and fullness of God poured into the living form of Jesus, who even in his glory was seen by others as without honor and beauty. And yet he did not raise his fist in anger, instead he chose to bless. Nor did he allow his words to become like spears and pierce those who would persecute him, because to bless and to make whole was Jesus' offering, even through and because of the suffering of death. How might I and you participate in this same suffering and death for the sake of the world, you see? To pass on well what we have received. For the glory of my Creator in me to be the means by which I and you would bless and not wound another. We participate in this celebration of life, knowing we do this in unity with all who through time and space who have sought to live lives similarly called, to take this bread, to receive this cup, to share in the blessing of thanks offered by our faith ancestors, to break the bread in our mouths and remember the wounds of the many in this world, wounds which you and I are called to bind and to heal, as much as we pray for God's intercession, and to receive, as we drink of the cup, to receive into our bodies the fullness of God. We drink and we receive of the fullness of God. We eat and we drink the glory of God. Contemplate that for the rest of your life. We eat and we drink the glory of God, the suffering of Jesus, and the resurrection of Christ. As we hear the words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also hand on to you to bless, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was handed over took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he passed it to his disciples and he said, 'Take this and eat it, and as you do, remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As has been our practice for some time now, you are invited and you are all welcome to receive of this meal. There are tables at the front here and there are two tables off scattered in the chairs. You can see where they are. Please come and take your bread and your cup. Eat your bread as you return to your chair. But we will hold our cups so that we may drink together in the unity of knowing we receive the glory of God together. If you'd also like to do so, you are invited to light a candle. As you are ready, come and take it."